Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6 in just a moment. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. I think Tom made a very good point a moment ago that this passage is probably one of the most understood passages in all of the Bible. We could probably come up with some others that are interpreted, misinterpreted, or whatever you want to say, perhaps more than this, but it would be very few if that's the case at all. I don't know how many of you remember, but there was a show some years ago called My Name is Earl. I don't know how many of you saw. I saw one or two episodes, and I thought, I don't care to watch this. But we were visiting Mark and Kyla down in Jackson, Mississippi, when they lived down there. And Mark was watching it. And one night they had this episode, and I don't know what the name of the episode is. I could tell you how to look it up, but I don't remember the name of the episode. But in the episode, his former mother-in-law has a gambling problem, a gambling addiction. And in this episode, she has lost some money. And she says, don't judge me. Don't judge me. I may have lost that money, but don't you judge me. You don't have the right to judge me. And before the episode is over with, she has lost money, his car, her husband's business. And then she says, well, I was lazy. I know you thought I was lazy, but I went my foot. I broke my foot. I had to stay off of it and everything. So don't you judge me as being lazy, and don't you judge me on losing this other thing. And actually, it's sort of a funny episode when you see all of this, but she keeps saying, you can't judge me, especially when she tells her husband that he said, you know, you've lost everything except my business. And she says, well, do you remember that time I asked you to sign this paper and make me a partner in the business? He said, yes. She said, I've lost the business too. And she said, but don't judge me. And there's a lot of people in the world today who use that phrase a lot. Don't judge me. You don't have the right to judge me. The Bible says, judge not. So you cannot judge me. And a lot of times people are doing this if we make a judgment about them one way or the other. Let's say here's an individual and they're doing something morally wrong, let's say, or they are not being as faithful to the Lord as they ought to be, or whatever it may be like that. And we may say to them something to try to correct them, and they'll say, don't judge me. You don't have the right to judge me. The Bible says, judge not. And this is what they remember. And so oftentimes this passage is used for that, to get across this idea that we really have no right to criticize anybody for anything. And generally, I have found that the people who say this the most are using it as an excuse to justify what they are doing and to keep you from forming a judgment about them that would make them appear less in your eyes than they want to appear. And so that's the way the phrase oftentimes is used. But I think that tonight, this topic that was presented when Tom told me, I said, I like that. I like that because I've done some study in this and things, and it gives me an opportunity to maybe answer some questions. I hope so anyway. But here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, 1 through 6, he answers some things. And the question that comes up is, do we have the right to judge one another? Do we have the right to judge anybody for that matter? Well, you may be surprised to know that the answer is yes. And you may be surprised to know that the answer is no. And you say, well, now, we were expecting a little more of a definite answer than something like that. And the truth of the matter is that this question begs itself of several ideas here. And we're going to try to consider all of those tonight. But since people use the Bible to justify the use of this phrase, I think it's altogether fitting that we go back to that phrase, read it from the Bible, and then come forward with what the Bible has to say about that. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, Jesus says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Here in this passage of Scripture, Jesus says, judge not. So what is it that he means? What does Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 mean? Well, let's talk about this and then the other verses here. In verse 1, he says, judge not that you be not judged. When he says, judge judge not. He uses the Greek word krinete. Now, krinete simply means not to judge, but it has more to do with it than that. It generally refers to a sharp or unjust type of condemnation. Now, notice that I use the word condemnation, not judgment, that I use the word condemnation. That is what he has in mind here. Don't make an unjust condemnation of someone. But at the end of this, he uses the word krinete, and it's a derivative of krino or krinete, as we were talking about there just a moment ago, and it means basically the same thing. Matter of fact, it's synonymous in the Greek with the word to condemn, and so if you use that word krinete, then you are saying something there that involves a very sharp and unjust criticism or condemnation of someone else. And here he uses the Greek negative me. Now, the Greek has several negatives. One is ouk, another is ou, depending on how it's used in a sentence. And then this word me. You also have some other words that are very similar to that. Nonetheless, when it's used with the Greek word me, it refers to an attitude of condemnation that God does not want. And so the tense of the verb with the use of this word gets across this idea that we are to be very careful about our judgments. And notice here in verse 2 then, he says that with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. Judge not, lest you be judged, and then with what measure you mete, it shall be meted unto you. The idea is this. If you are one who judges others or condemns others, and you are doing this in a harsh, unjust, sharp, controversial manner, then you also yourself will be judged in the same way. Now, is he talking about God or is he talking about other people? It may be both. Because if you are in a community and you are known as an individual who is very critical, that you are an individual who condemns others unjustly, and you are very sharp and harsh in the way you treat other people, then he is saying, don't be surprised if those other people judge you according to the way you judge others. The same is true as far as God is concerned. The Bible tells us that God looks upon us. He judges fairly. We don't have to worry about that. He's never going to be unjust. But if we apply a standard to others that is not real, God's going to come back at us and say, here is what you were doing, and this stands in condemnation of your soul. Well, that's the idea behind it. Let me give you a sort of an example. You remember in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive those, forgive our debtors, or forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And then at the end of that, he says, if we do not forgive others, then we will not be forgiven by God. The same idea here. If you judge others harshly and you are sharp and unjust in your criticism, then when you stand before God, don't be surprised if that attitude stands against you on the day of judgment. God's going to be fair. God's going to be just in all of this. But the idea here is that in a sense, we reap what we sow. And so he goes through this. But notice also in Matthew 7, I have noticed that most of the people who read or quote Matthew 7, verse 1, quote only the first part. They don't get to the second part. And if they do, they definitely don't use verses 2 through 6. And I saw somebody had a little thing on Facebook one time, and it said Matthew 7, verse 1 through 6, and it had judge not very clearly there, and then underneath it everything else was marked out with a marker. And that's pretty much the way people tend to look at this. But notice here in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 2, he talks about us making judgment. He's not condemning judgment, but what he is condemning here is the attitude that allows itself to make unjust condemnation of other people's. He's not saying don't judge. He's just saying be careful about the attitude that you have in making judgments about others. And then in verses 3 through 5, you'll notice there that he talks about the mote and the beam. He says, why do you see a mote in your brother's eye, but you have a beam in your own eye? First take the mote out of your eye, and then you can judge, or take the beam out of your eye, then you can judge the individual who has the mote in their eye. He's not condemning judgment, but what he is condemning is hypocrisy in us making judgments about others who are doing the very same thing that we are doing. They may be wrong, But even if they're wrong, we're just as wrong, and we have no right to go to them and to make any kind of judgment about them. And then notice verse 6. And to me, verse 6 is pivotal to understanding this whole thing. He says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." Notice that he talks about dogs and pigs here. Give not that which is holy to the dogs. Do not cast your pearls before swine. Now, what is he doing? What's he saying here? Well, is he talking about literal dogs? Is he talking about literal pigs? No. What he's doing is he is talking about these animals that have no sense of spiritual value. And as he is talking about them, the dogs is from a word that refers to a dog that is wild and vicious and will attack anything. The pig refers to an animal that it may be wild, but the pig is indiscriminate, is undiscriminating. The pig is one who just doesn't care. You can throw pearls, the most valuable thing that you can imagine. You can throw that before the pigs and they're going to trample those things under. They do not appreciate spiritual things. And so in both cases, he's talking about those who are hard-hearted and spiritually blind. And the thing is, rather than talking about animals, he's making the application to humans. Now, here's the thing. Since he's making this application to humans, he is saying you have to be careful with some people how you handle them with spiritual principles. Now, that's what he's saying. You can argue the point, but that's what he's saying there. And there are times that we have to make judgments about individuals pertaining to spiritual principles. For instance, Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch of Pisidia. They're preaching there in the synagogue, and there are Jews and Gentiles. Matter of fact, the Gentiles largely were proselytes to the Jewish religion. And it tells us there that the Gentiles were very fond of Paul's preaching, wanted to hear more. And so they made arrangements to hear him again. So when they came back together, here's this large crowd of people, some Jews, but a lot of the Gentiles, and it says the Jews were envious, and they begin to argue with Paul, and they keep trying to persuade the people differently and so forth. And Paul finally says to them, and I want you to notice there in Acts 13, verse 46, he said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you, but since you put it off, and," now notice, "judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn unto the Gentiles." What did Paul do? He said, by your very actions, you are condemning yourself. And by your actions, you are not worthy to hear the gospel. I'm going to take it to someone who will listen. That's what he's saying. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he's saying. Now, we have an experience very similar to that in the Caribbean. Tom will know, Jess and Hannah will understand what I'm talking about. In the Caribbean, there's a group of people that call themselves Rastafarians. You can talk until you're blue in the face. They're not going to listen to you. So oftentimes when I'm talking, if I meet someone who's a Rastafarian, I just wave at them. I'll hand them a piece of literature, invite them to come, and I move on. Most of the time, I'll stop people and I'll ask for a Bible study or try to study with them right there. I don't do that with Rastafarians. And the reason is because they will take up all day talking about silly matters that have absolutely nothing to do with the spirit of Christianity. And while they are taking up your time, you could be at another door talking to someone who is interested in spiritual matters. And so there are times that we have to make a judgment. Leave them alone. It's time to move on. I was on the island of St. Kitts one year, had a situation where someone in my car was talking to this fella. He came looking for me, said, "Come down here. We need to talk to this guy." We got down there and we talked and nothing was happening. I said, "We've got to move on." And he said, "I'm willing to discuss more." And I said, "No, we need to move on." He didn't want to really discuss anything. Jessa was with me in my carload. We talked to Romeo, alias or otherwise, I don't know. But anyway, Romeo wanted to argue about a lot of different things. I'm not sure how serious he was, but his wife was serious. And so we began to generally make our conversation with her and not listen to him quite as much. He interrupted quite a bit. But we tried, and she did, in fact, come to the services one night. And we were so glad that she did. But there are times that we have to make a judgment about individuals as far as the preaching of the gospel and what is involved in that. Jesus said here, don't take spiritual principles and cast before people who will not appreciate those things. You've got a greater work to do. Shake the dust off of your feet in another another passage when he sends the disciples out. If they're not going to receive you, don't force it on them. Shake the dust off of your feet, move on your way, and go on and do your work somewhere else. And that's the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about in this passage of Scripture. There are those who will hear the word. There are those who will not. In Mark chapter 6, in verse 20, just to give you an example here, John the Baptist is taken prisoner, if you please, and by Herod. And Herod would call for John the Baptist, and he would listen and listen. He had said that he gladly listened to John the Baptist. He wanted to hear John the Baptist. But you'll remember that Herod also had John the Baptist beheaded. Later in Luke 23 and verse 9, when Jesus appears before Herod, he doesn't speak a word. Why? John the Baptist preached to him, and John the Baptist was beheaded. But Herod gladly listened to him. Yes, he did. But Herod beheaded John the Baptist. Herod demonstrated that in his life, he was not spiritually sensitive to the things of the gospel. And when Jesus stood before him, there was no need for Jesus to speak a thing. He wanted to hear Jesus, but he wanted to see a miracle of Jesus also. Jesus knew his heart, knew the kind of man that he was. And based on that, when Jesus stood before him, Jesus answered not a word. There are times when we preach the gospel or teach individuals privately or whatever it may be, that they are not going to receive the word and we cannot force it down their throats. The best that we can do in some situations, I'm not going to say all, but the best that we can do in some situations is to move on and try to do something later on. So you see that Jesus really is not telling us not to judge. Jesus is telling us don't condemn, don't have this attitude of condemnation. Don't have this attitude of condemning others unjustly or sharply or harshly or anything. Don't have that kind of attitude. If you have that kind of attitude, you yourself will be judged that way. And so Jesus is saying, you be careful on how you judge other people because you yourself are going to be judged in the same way. Now, that's what the passage teaches. It is all right, yes, to judge others. But are there other passages in the Bible that talk about this? Well, in fact, there really are. There's a number of passages, as a matter of fact. So what does the Bible say about judging? Well, in reality, judging is a vital aspect of the Christian life. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now listen. And be not conformed to this present world or to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, you have to be careful how you live your life. And as you live your life, there are principles that involve the world and the things of the world that we're not to have in our lives. Those principles are to be put away. We're not to be conformed to those things. We're to be transformed. That requires us making a judgment about how we are going to live, what it is that God approves, disapproves, and how we're going to conduct our lives. Look in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, the Hebrew writer is writing to these brethren who had been Christians for a period of time, and they should have known more than they did. And so the Hebrew writer says to them, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age, who have exercised their senses," now notice, "to discern both good and evil." Now remember that a moment ago I told you the Greek word for judge is krino. That's the basic word. That's the root word right there. That would be what they call the lexical form of the word. And then you have krinete and krithete. And then you have anakrino. And anakrino is oftentimes translated to discern. That's the word that's used here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. They have exercised their senses to discern both good and evil. He's not just talking about things, he's talking about people. And we'll say a little more about that part in just a moment. But what he's saying here is that we have to discern between good and evil. And that ability to discern is an indication of our maturity or a lack of maturity. You see? And so he is saying here, you've got to make some judgments here about good and evil, good and evil things, good and evil people. But you have to have the spiritual maturity. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Well, the word prove there means to test. It comes from the Greek word dokimazo. And we're going to run into that word in just a moment again also. But here he says, prove all things, test it. And see if it's what. How many of you, I was going to say men, but I promise you, the moment I say men, there's going to be one or two women jump me after church and say, I've done the same thing. How many of you have ever worked on a car, you got everything put back together, and you needed to test it to see if it was going to run? So you get in there and you start it up, and that thing is running and everything. You put it in gear, and that gets out to the driveway. You get out on the road just maybe a half a mile from where the driveway is, and the car just dies on you. It couldn't die at the end of the driveway. It has to wait till you get a half a mile down the road. Not saying that actually happened to me, though it may very well have. But at any rate, you understand the principle here. The idea of testing to see if it's the right stuff. That's what dokimazo means. And Paul is saying here, prove all things, you see. And this is what he's trying to get across, that idea. We also have to judge about things that we hear. Do any of you know people that believe everything they hear? I know you do too. Do you believe everything you hear? Well, Paul in the Bible and others said, don't believe everything you hear. Listen to John in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. He tells the brethren there, try the spirits, whether they be of God. But he says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, dokimazo. Test them, try them, check them out, to see if they are teaching the truth. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 1 through 3 said that there were false prophets among the children of Israel, and he said there are false prophets among you. Listen to what he says. Number one, they will bring in damnable heresies. How do you know if it's a damnable heresy? There's only one way to know. You have to make a judgment about it. You have to know what the Bible teaches, and when you hear something, you have to know whether... any of you remember this cartoon that used to be out, and there was this one character in it primarily, there was this man and this woman, and I think and every time it would say, love is. You remember that? And do you remember the movie Love Story? Does anybody remember the classic line that came out of Love Story? Love what? Love means never having to say you're sorry. I never saw the movie either. But isn't that the biggest bunch of baloney you ever heard in your life? Men, how many of you love your wives? Go ahead, it's all right, raise your hands. If you don't raise your hand, you're in real trouble tonight, I tell you that. All right. Men, how many of you spent the bulk of your marriage saying I'm sorry? There we go. Okay, Tom's raising his hand. If he can do that, the rest of you. All right. Love means never having to say you're sorry. You know what? There was a generation that grew up on that thing, that if you love someone, you won't ever do anything to hurt them, and you will never have to say I'm sorry. But in reality, love means I will say I'm sorry when I have done something to hurt the individual that I love. That's a bunch of baloney when we say love means never having to say you're sorry. That's not true. We had an elder and his wife at Brinesburg that they said they never had a fight in all their married life. Now, and I believe them because I never saw them fight. And he was a man. Matter of fact, somebody asked her one time, said, what was the last argument y'all ever had? And she said, we've never had an argument. And they said, no. And she said, no, we've never had an argument. They've been married over 60 years at this point. So they went to the man. They said, when was the last time you had an argument? And he said, we've never had an argument. He didn't even know she had answered that question just a few minutes before that. Well, the thing I'm trying to get across is sometimes we believe things that we hear without investigating those things. And we need to make judgments about some of those things. And Peter said, when you hear these false teachers, listen to what they're saying. He says they will bring in damnable heresies. Verse 2, some will follow their pernicious ways. That's making a judgment. That's making a judgment as to what they're teaching and what they are getting people to do. And then thirdly, in verse 3, he said, they'll make merchandise of you. That's making a judgment. about what we hear. Later on, he referred to them as cloud wells without water and clouds that are blown with the wind and so forth. That's making a judgment. And he's saying that a false teacher is one who, in what they preach and teach, has no substance to their teaching and are teaching things that will cause people to fall away. But then notice, thirdly, we do have to judge sometimes in respect to people. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. Bad company ruins good morals. You say, now wait a minute, King James said evil communications corrupt good manners. That's true. The better translation of that is that evil or bad companions ruin good morals. How many of us have known somebody that was a good individual that was wrongly influenced and began running with the wrong crowd and got into trouble? Well, I've known that. I've seen that many times, and I'm sure that you have too. And so sometimes we have to make judgments about people that can hurt us. But then also we have to make judgments about others. I want you to think about this. The first work of the church is primarily evangelism. We cannot do the work of evangelism if we don't make judgments. Now listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. What's Paul saying? All men are lost. And the Great Commission assumes that all men are lost until they hear, believe, and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you say, no, wait a minute. People out here tell me we can't judge them. You don't have to. Jesus has already made that judgment for you, that some people are lost in their sins. And we preach the gospel to them, not as a form of judging them, but as a form of letting them know you are lost and God wants you to be saved. We have to do that. We also have to make judgments when it comes to restoring the erring. For instance, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now notice what he's saying. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, oh, you can't judge me. Well, Paul said we have to judge those who are overtaken in a fault. James said if anyone is in error, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him from the error of his way. So what is James saying there? Well, there are some who err. We have to make a judgment about that. We have to make a judgment about who is in error. And if we're going to restore someone, then this is the process of looking at them, realizing something's wrong in their life, and bringing them back to Jesus Christ. They may say, you're judging me. No, we're not. We're not judging. We're not making any condemnation or anything. What we are doing is say that according to the scriptures, this is going on in your life. You need to change that direction. But then also, withdrawing fellowship from the erring requires that we make a judgment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, here was a young man that had his father's wife. And Paul says of him that he was a fornicator. There may be some other things behind this. This is likely not his biological mother. It's probably a stepmother. But any way that you want to look at it, it was a wrong situation according to the Apostle Paul. Now the point with that is, very simply, he says, deliver such a one to Satan that the flesh may be destroyed, but that the spirit may be delivered, you see, at the final day. It's the process of saying, you're wrong in what you're doing, but we want to bring you back. And so Paul talks about this, and he also tells us not to company, later on in verses 11 through 13, not to company with fornicators and thieves and covetous and idolaters and on like this. He mentions several individuals, several types of individuals. And all of that requires that we make a judgment. So the Bible says, yes, we can judge as far as making a judgment. The Bible does not give us the permission to go around and unduly, harshly, unjustly criticize and condemn someone. But it does say that we can and that we must make some judgments. So what criteria should be used? Well, number one, judging is wrong when we judge someone as unworthy of salvation. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 11, Jesus goes in to eat with some, and they said, the Pharisees say to the disciples, your master is going in and eating with sinners. And the idea was, you should not associate with people like that, and if you associate with people like that, you can't be much of God's man. We have to be careful. We don't have the right to judge people unworthy of salvation. Everyone is worthy. But we cannot judge or should not judge when we're guilty of the same thing that they're committing. Romans chapter 2, verses 20, 21. You that teach that a man should not steal, do you steal? Do you that teach that a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that teach that a man should not disobey the law, are you disobeying the law? If I'm doing the same thing as someone else, I cannot condemn that individual. I cannot judge that individual. I need to get that worked out in my own life, first of all. But then thirdly, we cannot judge prematurely. You ever heard of someone judging before they knew the whole story? There have been times that I've seen things and I thought, oh, that's not right. And then find out that there's something behind it that I didn't see before. The disciples came to Jesus on one occasion and said, we saw a man casting out devils, working miracles in your name, and we forbade him from doing that because he did not follow with us. Jesus said, don't forbid him. He that is with us is not against us. And his point, well, there's several things about that. Number one, you could only do those miracles by the power of God. Number two, this man was doing it in the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, number three, gave his permission for that. This man could not have been doing that if Jesus had not given him the permission to do that. And the authority and the power to do that. And so what happened was that they judged this man prematurely. And we have to be careful about judging people prematurely on things that they say, on things that they do, things that we think are going on that may not be going on at all. And we have to be careful about that kind of thing. But then a fourth thing is that when we use our standards to judge others, in Luke 13, verses 11 through 17, Jesus healed a woman on the Sabbath day. And they said, there are six other days in which a man ought to heal, but not on the Sabbath day. Well, the Sabbath question in the law never involved that kind of thing. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, look, you'll take your ox out to water on the Sabbath day. Why isn't this woman, who's a child of Abraham, by the way, why isn't she worthy to be healed on this day? You see? And so Jesus was talking very plainly to them. You have added something to the Sabbath day, and in adding that thing to the Sabbath day, you've taken the law and placed it over here, and then you put your opinion here. And so when we begin to judge other people by our standards rather than God's standards, so what criteria should be used? Well, in John chapter 7, verse 28, people come to me and they say, Matthew 7, verse 1 says, do not judge. I said, John 7, verse 24 says, judge righteous judgment. Now, how are we going to work out this conflict? Is this a contradiction? Jesus says, judge not, and then he says, judge righteous judgment? Well, I can judge righteous judgment when I make a judgment that God has already made. For instance, Psalm 14 and verse 1, I wouldn't do this just out publicly, but the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. God said that. Gary Knuckles didn't. God said that. So that's not a bad judgment if I make that judgment. And also about those things that are taught. Titus 3 and verse 10. I'm going to hurry just a little bit here, Tom. Wave at me if I'm, you're paying such good attention. And I told somebody one time, I said, when a preacher's up here and you're paying attention, that's like giving slop to a hog, man. I mean, tell you what, we go after that kind of thing. Thank you very much. But in Titus 3 and verse 10, he says, a heretic after the first and second admonition refuse or reject a judgment here about what they are teaching and what they are practicing. And then there are some things that are obvious. One of my favorite rebukes in all of the Bible is Acts chapter 13 and verse 10. Elymas the sorcerer was trying to keep the people from believing the things that Paul and Barnabas were saying. And Paul says, oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all unrighteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? That's a pretty good chewing out. I don't know if you've ever been chewed out good, but that right there is the best one I've ever heard. Oh, thou full of all subtlety and mischief. He's saying to him, you're not a very good person. Paul rebuked the man, but he did so on the basis of a judgment that he had made about the man based on things that were obvious. And then last of all, am I trying to help or am I trying to hurt? You see, the young man in 1 Corinthians 5 that Paul said to withdraw to deliver him unto Satan, later on in 2 Corinthians 2, he says to the brethren there, I'm glad he repented. I'm paraphrasing. I'm glad he repented. Now you all extend forgiveness to him and show him love so that he will not be ashamed any further. You understand the principle. And I thought that's just a wonderful thing for Paul to say. Paul was the one who said, y'all are not doing the right thing. You need to withdraw fellowship from him. They did. And later the young man was restored. And after he was restored, Paul said, now you all forgive him and be sure that you love him. Judging others is not necessarily a privilege for Christians, but it is something that we do have to exercise on occasion. And it is necessary in order to protect the church and fellow Christians. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31, Paul said to the elders there, take heed to yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And then he reminds them, he says, remember that I warned you. He says, for I know of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things. He said, I know this, wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flocks, and so men from among your own selves shall rise and speak perverse things. And then he says, remember, I warned you for 3 years that this was going to happen. Paul knew and understood. Sometimes we have to make a judgment to protect not just simply ourselves, but we have to make judgments. And in this particular case, he's talking about elders. And he says that elders have to make a judgment in order to protect the church. And brethren, I'm sorry that I had to rush. I could have spent another hour. If Tom will give me that time, I'll gladly take it.